Would you go to 2 Timothy, please? 2 Steph, you have your Bible? Going to a Christian college has not done you any good. Huh? You're supposed to say it's not my fault. All right. I have a little flashbacks. I'm sure you all do, but you probably don't really notice it. I was had these thoughts pop into my mind when I'm not really thinking about anything specific. I was thinking the other day about how I was a little kid and I was talking to my friends, and we were all talking about what kind of cigarettes we were going to smoke when we grew up. And don't ask me why I remember this. It wasn't a very substantial part of my youth, but I do remember this occasion. I said to them, I'm going to smoke Kools just like my dad, and because my dad smoked Kools. And I was thinking now, how many things parents teach their kids without any intention of teaching their kids? Now, I never grow up to smoke Kools. However, I thought, my dad smokes them, and I'm going to smoke them too. And the opposite works the same way with discipleship. You train your kids. What's taught me to think about this was I was talking to Emily, and I really hate Halloween. I hate Halloween with a passion. I don't hate people who love Halloween. I don't care what they do, but I hate Halloween, and I have reasons to, because when I was not a Christian, and I apologized to the Lord all the time about how stupid I was before I was a Christian, and that's my only defense for the sins that I did and the stupid things that I did. I was ignorant. I was stupid. I didn't know. I don't have that defense anymore, but a lot of people still have that defense. Anything I do now is pretty well monitored by the Holy Spirit that I should know better. If I do something, I should know better. But when I was young, I didn't know any better. So I was talking to Emily, and we were comparing notes, and I thought, I hate Halloween a lot, and Todd hates Halloween. Todd doesn't even acknowledge that there is Halloween. And Emily was talking to us, and she said, I'm not going to eat any candy or dress up or do anything for Halloween. I hate Halloween. And I was thinking, that's how that's supposed to work. I mean, we're going back these different generations. My dad taught me that, you know, smoking Kools would be good. My son grew up with my belief that I think Halloween is really, it's a national disgrace. But nevertheless, I know people love it, and they don't want you talking about their favorite holidays. My son hated it, and now my daughter hates it. And if the Lord tarry, by the time she has a daughter or a son, he'll probably hate it too. And I thought, that's exactly how that's supposed to work. You're supposed to take what is important to you and represent it through the years. But we should have something positive to represent, because we have been taught something positive from the Lord. Would you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? And keep in mind, you cannot sanctify a rat. I know a lot of churches have tried to sanctify Halloween. Halloween's still Halloween. A rat is still a rat. You can't sanctify a rat. So we are to be a people who are very possessed with the desire to know the truth. We live in a society where the world is pretty convinced there is no such thing as absolute truth. And Paul had a hard road to hoe, but he adapted his message, but never the substance of his message. His message was always Christ, him crucified and him resurrected. And what he calls in Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's verse 19, he said, I've been called to preach the mystery of the gospel. And the gospel is truly a mystery to people who are not saved, but to those who are saved, mystery does not mean something that they do not understand or have no access to. It means simply something that God has revealed and now they get, and they didn't get it before. And they're talking to somebody else who may not get it at all, but they do, because God has revealed it. Truth has been revealed to us by means of the Holy Spirit. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sooner or later, we're going to see this in spades, that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue into things that you have learned and become convinced of. Now, there's a scripture we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 5 in just a minute, but it comes down to this essence. There are things that you are now convinced of that you didn't used to be convinced of. you didn't know what you thought about him, or you never thought about him at all. And I honestly feel that there, most Americans don't give God much of a thought in their daily life. He doesn't really intrude on them much, even though he is pursuing them. You have such a wonderful thing in your life that you have certain things of which you are convinced. That's what it says here. You, however, continue into things you have learned. So there's a learning process, and there's a point when you become convinced of the things that you have learned. There are certain non-negotiable things about all of you as Christians where you would say, I don't care what anybody says about this. This is what I believe because this is what I've learned by Christian experience, but primarily through the revelation of God's Word. Our basis of understanding of truth and life is strictly related to John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The church in this age of relativism and pragmatism. Now, there's a whole movement of churches. I've talked about this so many times. Whether it's the mega church or the seeker-friendly church or the emerging church, they basically have said old methods are not good to reach new sinners. So therefore, you have to change the substance of your message. They do not preach the gospel. They sugarcoat the gospel. They approach it in different ways. They do not call preaching preaching anymore. I have a friend who said that his preacher calls preaching presentments or presentings or something. And I'm thinking, I'm just right up for preaching. Just say what you have on your mind, and what you have in your mind should be because your mind has been renewed according to Romans 12:1-2, and you believe certain things because God has shown you the things are true. You've learned them, and you have been convinced of these certain things. And I know that among you, there are many things that you're convinced of, and nobody could really talk you out of it. There are a lot of people and a lot of stratas of society who get talked out of their Christian beliefs by somebody who seems smart or seems sincere, just like... I don't know if it's a political statement or what it is, but when Bush said that all religions pray to the same God, that's not true. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are. The God of the Bible is not the God of Islam, okay? Now, I don't know if Bush said that just because he was either just trying to be on the good side of the Muslims, so he lied and said later on in private, Lord, you know I lied, I'm sorry, or whether he really doesn't know that, or whether he really doesn't believe that there's a difference, that all religions are basically the same, except for that Jesus thing. You throw that in, and everybody thinks Jesus is a good guy. But if you don't think that he is, as it says in John chapter 6, when they ask Peter, well, who is Jesus, and who is Jesus to you? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Unless you can lay that right out there, then you're not in the faith, regardless of what other extraneous matters you believe. We are to learn, and we are to be convinced of things, and we are able to explain these things that we're convinced to people because we are convinced of them. It says, you, however, continue into things. Continue is another important prospect. Paul and I were talking downstairs, and I was sharing with him somebody. Remember Louisa Mangelsdorf, Sharon? Louisa Mangelsdorf and her sister Carolyn? Well, Louisa came, and Franny Farkas, they all came to visit us. And it's been, I guess, pushing 40 years since I've seen these people. And those two are still walking with the Lord after all those years, which really was a blessing to me. I thought, how great. Her sister, however, who was a beautiful, sweet little girl, and I thought very sincere about her Christianity, she hung it up. She's no longer walking with the Lord. In fact, she's very bitter toward churches and Christians and God and Christian things because there was a tragedy that happened in her life, and she didn't know where to put that, so she put the blame on God and thought, I'm not going to any longer acknowledge him in my life. I'll live my life for myself, which is about the worst lesson you could learn. However, these two girls, after 40 years or so, are still continuing in the faith, believing the things that they were taught all these years ago, expanding and growing, of course, but still believing those things. You continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. There are various people that I know, if I ask them a certain question, I know exactly what they're going to say because I've taught them the correct answers. If Alicia Moss were here, and I'd say, what did God go to a lot of trouble to bring about with the human race? She'd say relationship and fellowship with him. I've hammered these things home to some of these kids so frequently that it's part of their life now. And it says, we are to know from whom we have learned them. I learned from my father that I should smoke cools. Todd learned from me that Halloween is bad. I think he learned the better thing than my father taught me. My father also taught me that going to church is a waste of time because I never saw him ever go in church. As far as I knew, he never attended a church service ever for any reason whatsoever. And So, you know, a lot of people, they see their parents staying home. They think, well, why should I go? My mom and dad don't go. They don't think Christianity is very important or assembling together is very important. People watch, and you teach your kids a lot of things just by your attitudes toward life and the things that you do and the things that you don't do. Christianity is an ongoing discipleship enterprise that the Holy Spirit disciples us from day to day. 15, and from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. I tell my Bible class this all the time. Of course they do not believe me, or maybe it's just that they're not listening at that moment. I say, you are so, so fortunate at your age to be hearing the truth of the gospel so that for the rest of your life, you can walk in the right way rather than the wrong way. You don't have to go down a lot of false roads in order to find your way back to the truth because you've been exposed to the truth from your youth up, and God expects a return upon that. As you learn things, he expects you to share things, that the gospel is meant to be shared. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's much of the theme of the book of Ephesians, that salvation is through your relationship with the Father through the Son. Salvation is truly Jesus. Being saved is having a relationship with him. And like all relationships, if you ask somebody who their best friend is, they know. I mean, they might not want to say to you, so-and-so, Eric's my best friend. They might feel embarrassed to have to admit these things, but people know, and they knew who their worst enemies are, too. And they knew who the people are that they don't really care about one way or another. They know these things. So God expects you to know exactly where your heart is in relation to his son, Jesus. And if you wish to honor the Father, it says the only way to do that is to honor the Son. And we find in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're going in just a minute, that God says, children, obey your parents. Children, honor your parents. That doesn't do you any good unless you have ways to do that. If I'd say to you, do you honor this person? And you'd say, sure I do. And I'd say, well, then what do you do to show that you do? You might go, you need to define your words. To honor God, to honor Jesus, and it says to honor your parents. How do you do that? Well, I think, first of all, we're talking about the very sparkling principle of obedience, that you have to figure that though they don't seem it, your parents are actually smarter than you are for a lot of your life, until, of course, they get to my age, they can't remember anything anymore, then you're smarter than they are. But till then, let's say morally smarter, not factually. I've never seen any of these programs on TV, but are you smarter than a fifth grader? I'm sure nobody in here is if you'd be quizzed on fifth grade material, because you forgot that long, long years ago. But that doesn't mean you're not smarter than a fifth grader. Morally, spiritually speaking, you're to be smart, even though you might not have all the facts that you recall anymore. God says, master these facts and know where you have learned them. And the revelation that you have has led you to salvation through the Holy Spirit's ministry, and I was just reading John 6 last night. I just felt like I had to read John 6. So I read John 6, and there's a lot of good stuff in John 6, of course, but one of the things is Jesus says twice, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Unless the Father draws the person to me, no one comes. No one just one day wakes up and says, well, I think I'll get saved today. I've become that smart. It's the Spirit of God that slowly draws people to him, draws people back to him. And it isn't our ability to explain things to people or encourage them to walk in the faith. It's God's. We can't get someone saved and we can't keep someone saved. It's all under grace through Jesus Christ. So these people are not hopeless. I had a girl in our Bible class who talks about how hopeless her brother is. And I always say, well, the reason he's hopeless is because you're looking at the wrong thing. Your eyes should be on the grace of God, not on the rebellion of your brother. If you look on the rebellion of your brother, you're never even going to want to pray for him because you're going to think, the guy's hopeless. Just give it up. Pack it in. Just die and go to hell. However, if you know what hell is like because you have become convinced of these things and learned these things, you wouldn't want anybody to go, especially somebody that you have a relationship with. However, your eyes have to be on the giver of grace, not on the person with the problem. Because if your eyes on the person with the problem, your prayers are going to be very hindered and you'll probably be slow to pray. So I said, get your eyes off your brother, get your eyes on God, and trust in those promises like in John chapter 6. Peter was very clear on who Jesus was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you had asked people that across America, a lot of them wouldn't be sure what they think about that answer. However, I think you are because you have learned this and become convinced of the fact that God is quite correct in his assessment on who Jesus is. Luke 19:10, he was sent by the Father to seek and save all those who were lost. And that was everybody. He had a wide open market for people because everybody was lost. Anyway, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Those who have started early in life to be
me me me